I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and if you would please open up to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and in particular Psalm 67, the 67th Psalm. I haven't forgotten about the book of James. After I get back from my Sunday away, hopefully we'll be back in the book of James. But this morning we're going to look in this psalm, which could properly be titled a missionary psalm. And I think as I read it, you'll understand why some have called this a missionary psalm. Psalm 67, beginning now in verse 1 and reading it in its entirety. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, once again we thank You that You've given us Your Word. Sanctify us by Your Word. Your Word is truth. Father, we pray that we might understand Your heart as we look into this psalm. We pray that our hearts might beat in concert with Your heart. We pray that those things that You consider a high priority, we may do likewise. We ask for the assistance, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Give us insight, understanding, and Father, I pray that we will put Your truth into practice. We pray this through Your dear Son, our prophet, our priest, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you live for? What are your primary concerns in life? As you go through the course of a day, what kind of thoughts occupy your mind? I think the answers that you come up with, those questions will tell a great deal about who you are. As we look at Psalm 67, I think there's no question in our mind what is occupying the thoughts of the psalmist. It's interesting, we're not given the name of the writer, the human author of this psalm, but I think we would agree that this psalmist, his heart beats in concert with the heart of Almighty God. Psalm 67. How well do you know Psalm 67. I would suggest that this is a lesser known of all the Psalms. I mean, if I said to you, do you know Psalm 1? You would say, oh yes, blessed is the man who walks in obedience with the Lord. If I said, do you know Psalm 14? Oh yes, yeah, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or Psalm 23, oh indeed, the Lord is my shepherd. Or Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. These are Psalms that we're pretty familiar with, but Psalm 67? Maybe not so much. As we look at this psalm, we notice that it is universal in scope. It's a prayer that is offered up by the psalmist. It's a prayer for blessing. It's a prayer not only for God to bless His covenant community, but that God would bless through His covenant community the peoples on the earth, the nations in the world. It's interesting. Psalmist, he doesn't use the covenant name of God in this psalm at all. We don't find the word Lord. We don't find the name Yahweh used, but he does speak about Elohim. Several times we find reference to God. And the God of Israel was so very different from the gods of the nations. This past Friday, as we were doing family devotions, part of our family devotions is done by using the Table Talk Daily Devotional. And the subject matter that's being discussed in the daily readings at this point is Ruth. Ruth and Naomi. And how she was living down there in Moab. And the Moabites had their own God. And I found this interesting. The writers of the Table Talk said, in the ancient Near East, peoples of different territories worshipped different gods. And it was thought that a god's reign was limited to a territory where the god's worshippers resided. When one nation or people defeated another, it meant that the god of the victorious nation was stronger than the god of the defeated nation. Territorial gods, parochial gods, they had neighborhood gods. My god's bigger than your god. Well, let's see about that. But that's not the God of Holy Scripture. The God that we're speaking about here is the God who made heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the psalmist here is praying that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who has called a people into covenant relationship with Him, would bless them, the covenant community, and that those blessings then would overflow into the nations around them. Look at that first verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. The psalmist is looking to the true and living God for blessing. You may think of those words that are often recited by me at the end of our morning worship service. I pronounce the benediction upon the congregation as we close our service. Where do those words come from? They come from Numbers chapter 6, right at the very end of that chapter. It's called the Aaronic, named after Aaron, the Aaronic blessing, or the high priestly blessing. And this is the full context, Numbers 6, 22 to 27. The Lord, that is Yahweh, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His what? His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they, Aaron and his sons, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. O Lord, be gracious to us. O Lord, bless us. O Lord, make your face to shine upon us. The psalmist here realizes that God doesn't owe them anything. That's why he cries out, Lord, be merciful. Lord, be gracious. We've not merited anything in your eyes. We deserve judgment, nothing more. But we come humbly before you and we plead and beg you for mercy and for grace. And Lord, we desire that your face might shine upon us. We want your smile to be upon us. And when we see those words, when we hear those words, it implies a personal relationship with Almighty God. That one knows God more than merely informationally, but has taken the information that God has given to us and has embraced the true and living God by taking Him at His word. Lord, we want Your smile to be upon us. Not only does it imply that one has a relationship with Almighty God, but it implies that the person who has a relationship with Almighty God is walking in obedience to the revealed Word of God. The opposite of God smiling upon you would be, well, that which we find in Psalm 34. There David writes in verse 15 and 16, he says, "The eyes of the Lord, the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." To cut off the memory of them from the earth. Are you desiring that the face of the Lord shine upon you and that the Lord be gracious to you? Or is the face of the Lord against you because you don't have a personal relationship with Him and you're not walking in humble obedience before Him? You know, as you look at this psalm, you'll notice that it is it's not a psalm that's talking about me. It's not a psalm that's talking about I. There's not a request for a personal blessing. Now, I don't think that there is anything wrong with us requesting personal blessings, but I think we always have to ask ourselves, what is our motive in asking the Lord God Almighty to bless me? What is my motive in asking God for a personal blessing? Is it, Lord, please bless me so that I might be a blessing to others? Lord, bless me so that I might glorify You and that I might be a blessing and a source of encouragement to others. Lord, bless me that I might advance Your purpose and Your agenda. That's what we see here in this particular psalm. The psalmist is petitioning the true and living God on behalf of God's covenant community. That was Israel at that time. And why did God bring a people to Himself? What was the point and the purpose of that? It wasn't as though there were all these nations on the earth, and here's this one over here called Israel, and God says, you know, I think I'm going to take that one to be mine. It didn't happen that way. It started with a man. His name was Abram. And God calls Abram out of his idol-worshipping community. Abram was an idol worship himself. And God had a plan. God has a purpose. And I want us to see what God's plan and purpose is for calling Abram to Himself and the descendants of Abram to Himself. So what is this this plan that God has with Israel that the psalmist here in Psalm 67 is referencing? As we were doing a Sunday school class some time back, we were looking at some videos, and they were videos that had to do with the Psalms. And Dr. Robert Godfrey was the teacher in this video series. And he made a statement that impacted me as soon as I heard it, and it continues to have an impact upon me. He said that the Bible assumes that we know the Bible. And so when the psalmist writes here in Psalm 67, he's assuming that the readers understand everything that came before. They understand what he's talking about here. And we see that everything in the Bible is interdependent. Everything in the Bible hangs together. The Bible builds on itself as time unfolds. And so it's important for us to take a look back in the book of Genesis, that book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means. And learn something about this individual named Abram. Right? He was an idol worshiper. He was a pagan. And God calls him. And that's found in Genesis chapter 12. So important for us to know the Old Testament. The New Testament is going to make a whole lot of sense to us if we don't know the Old Testament. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 12, the opening three verses. And now the Lord, that would be Yahweh, said to Abram, "Go from your country, leave Ur of the Chaldees." He left there, he was in a place called Haran, and God said, "No, leave your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." That's what God calls Abram to do. And then this is the promise God makes to Abram. Genesis 12:2. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Why is God going to do this? "So that you will be a blessing." And he says this in verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you or curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Not interesting. The psalmist is echoing the words, the promise that God makes to Abram way back in the book of Genesis. "Abram, I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God starts with the specific, this one individual. He promises to bless him and his family. And that family would grow and develop. And so as we continue to work our way through the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham was to become a father of a great nation. And that starts as he gives birth to a son named Isaac. God blesses Isaac, brings the promises through Isaac, and he gives birth to a son named Jacob. And those covenant blessings were to come through Jacob and his offspring. We know from Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28 that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He gives birth to 12 sons, and they would become known as the 12 sons of the 12, eventually 12 tribes of Jacob or Israel. And so now we have this people that's growing and developing. And then we would see that these people would end up as slaves for some 400 years in Egypt. But at God's appointed time, he would raise up Moses to be the deliverer of those people. And so Moses now leads this people out of captivity, slavery, to the Egyptians, and he goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there he receives the law. And we see that this group, these 12 tribes, are now formed into a nation called the nation of Israel. When Moses led those people out of Egypt, they were about a million strong. And as he received the law on Mount Sinai, we see that this group becomes a nation, a theocracy, that is governed by God through Moses. Usually when we think about Moses on Mount Sinai, we think, well, he got the stone tablets there, and indeed he did. And those were the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But rabbis have gone through the Old Testament, and they counted up the laws. You know how many laws they count up? 613 laws. 10 of the moral law. And then there was the civil aspect of the law, which governed the daily affairs of the Jewish people as a nation, as a civil society. And then there were the ceremonial laws that governed their worship of the true and living God. This is how he's to be worshipped. This way and no other way. You're to be obedient to him. If and when Israel obeyed God, what could they expect? they would expect to be blessed. Did God bless Israel simply that they might be blessed? No. It was that the blessings they received would now overflow to the nations. Let me read you from Deuteronomy chapter 7, 12 to 14. Moses is speaking to the original group that from 20 years old and up who left Egypt had perished in the wilderness because of their rebellion and disobedience. But now we have the next generation getting ready to go into the promised land. They would be led in there by Joshua. And Moses says, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, God's law, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'll love you and bless you and multiply you. He'll also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land he swore to give to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And then it would go on. And if you want to read about the further blessings that God would bestow upon his obedient covenant people, read Deuteronomy 28. What's the idea? Abraham, you follow me, and I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we see this people developed into a nation. And God says, you obey me and you'll be blessed above all the peoples of the earth. And the idea is there, you obey me and I'll pour out my blessings upon you. And all those nations who worship their neighborhood gods will see you and how blessed you are. And they'll say, man, my neighborhood God ain't doing anything for me. I want Yahweh. I want the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want in on this good deal. I want to be blessed like they are. But as we read our Old Testament, that's not how it happens, is it? We see God's covenant people always wanting to be like the peoples around them. They say, well, Yahweh's pretty good, but boy, look at Dagon over there. Those Philistines, they got a God they can actually look at. It's a piece of stone, but hey, you know, we can't see our God. And so they wandered and wanted to be like the peoples around them, and they disregarded the word that God had given to them. And you see that it results in so much pain and so much sorrow, not only for God's covenant community, but those blessings that were supposed to be seen by the pagans around them, they weren't seen and they weren't realized. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and this is one of many verses that could be quoted here. Jeremiah 9, 13 to 16. And Yahweh says, because they, remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's trying to call the people to come back to God with a repentant heart because God's judgment is hanging over their head. The Babylonians are to come and to destroy Judah and its temple, and they're to be taken as captives. And so Jeremiah is pleading with the people to repent and to trust the true and living God and be obedient to his word. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 9:13. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, they have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts. They have gone after the Baals, these gods of Canaan, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them. I will disperse them among the nations that they're to be a blessing to. They want to be like the nations? Well, I'll scatter them to the nations. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. A sad and tragic story that is. They weren't a blessing to the nations. Rather, this nation that was to be blessed became a curse to the nations. Jeremiah laments the waywardness of this people. And as we know, in 586, because the people did not repent, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and took many of the people captives for 70 years. But Psalm 67, we see the psalmist, his heart is beating in concert with Almighty God's heart. He understands the reason God called Abram, who later was named Abraham to himself, and why God blessed Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons, and why God called this nation of Israel into existence. The psalmist here in Psalm 67, he understands God's passion and God's plan. His heart is in sync with God's divine purpose. We look at it again, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us, God's covenant people, and bless us. O Lord God Almighty, make your face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth. That the nations, the goyim, the heathens, the pagans, that they may know your saving power, even as we've known it. We desire for those who are outside the covenant community to be brought into it. And as you bless us, we know that they too will be blessed. It's interesting to me as I look at Psalm 67 and I look at the Jews in Jesus' day. And the sentiment that's expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 67 is antithetical to the mindset of the Jews in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, those Jews, they would look at the Gentiles and they consider them dogs. They're filthy. They're scum. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We're not seeking to be a blessing to them. We're not seeking to communicate the truth of our God to them. They lacked a burden. They lack the burden of seeing them brought into the covenant community and to know the true and living God. But what about Jesus? His attitude was not as theirs, was it? We know that the Lord Jesus, after the flesh, was a Jew. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that His ministry was by and large to the Jews. But as we read through the Gospels, we see some very fascinating things. For example, John 3:16. God so loved the world, yea, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish in their sin, but have everlasting eternal life. Who's He talking to in the context of John 3:16? Talking to a very religious Jew. He's talking to the teacher in Israel. He's talking to a member of the Sanhedrin. He's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is there speaking with the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus said, God so loved the world, Nicodemus had to take a double take there. What are you talking about? He loves Israel. No. You're forgetting, Nicodemus, the promise made to Abram way back when. Abram, you know, the father of the Jews, Father Abraham. God so loved the world, He wanted through the seed of Abraham to bless the world. That's John 3. When you get to the next chapter, what's Jesus doing? He's traveling. He ends up in Samaria and He's sitting there at the well. And who does He begin a conversation with? A Samaritan. Oh boy, you tell me. The Jews at that time hated the Gentiles, but they hated the Samaritans even more. Why is that? They were Jews who intermarried with pagan people. So they despised them. But here's the Lord Jesus. He's there speaking with this woman, witnessing to her, presenting Himself to her as Messiah. And then she goes back to her town and she says, man, I think I found the Messiah. You folks need to come and you need to meet him. And they came. And then in John 4:42, they say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the Jews? Savior of the world is what it says. Samaritans knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world. In John chapter 10, we have that great chapter where Jesus presents himself as the Good Shepherd. And he says in 14 and the verses following, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Talking there in the context about the sheep of Israel. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on in the next verse, 10:16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he had other sheep among the nations. And he would lay down his life at the cross for them also. How about these words just prior to his death upon the cross in John chapter 12, verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Speaking of the prince of darkness, talking about Satan himself. And then he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people. What's he mean by that? It means all kinds of people. As I'm lifted up upon the cross, Christ crucified, I will draw all sorts, all kinds of people to myself. Oh yes, I'll draw Jews to myself, but also Gentiles. I'll draw men to myself, but also women. I'll draw free men to myself, but also slaves. I'll draw adults to myself, but also children. When I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all kinds of people to myself. So he dies. He's buried. He's resurrected on the third day. And shortly before he ascends into heaven, what does he say to his disciples? Well, I think you're familiar with these words. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. We see God's heart. We see it in Genesis chapter 12. Abram, you're going to be a blessed man, and your family's going to be blessed, and I'm blessing you that all the families of the earth might be blessed. The psalmist, Lord God, oh Lord God, please let the peoples of the nations praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, oh God. Let all the peoples praise you. Go into the world. Make disciples. Teach them. Teach them why, so that they understand the gospel plainly and clearly. So that they are obeying the word of God. And so then they can have this Christ-like burden to go to others and make disciples. so that they might know the gospel, believe it, understand it, and still go to even others. The heart's desire for every one of us who are part of God's covenant community is, oh Lord, I look forward to the day when the knowledge of You, our true and living God, covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. God has been always concerned for the nations. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. That's the heartbeat of God throughout all of Scripture. That fact has never changed. The question we have to ask ourselves, is that our heartbeat? Is that our passion? Is that our longing? Is that our desire? And are we driven to see peoples of this world hear the gospel and believe it? Do the words of the psalmist here in Psalm 67 echo your desire? Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We want them to know who You are. What a gracious and wonderful and glorious God You are. You know, it's interesting that even though Israel failed as a nation, do what they were to do, be obedient to their faithful God and obey Him so that they would be blessed and the blessings would overflow to the nations. Even though man fails, God never fails. I concluded a long time ago that I could tell you the story of the Bible in four words. Man's failure, God's success. That's the story of the Bible. I mean, you gotta flesh that out. But that's it. Israel fails. But you know, there's an interesting statement in the Old Testament. There are four servant songs, as they're called in the book of Isaiah. Those servant songs are statements about Messiah. Jesus is the servant of Yahweh. He would come into this world and He would fulfill what national Israel failed to fulfill. Listen to this. This is the second servant song in Isaiah, Isaiah 49:3. And He, that is Yahweh, said to me, that is His servant, "You are My servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, in Psalm 49, verse 3, it's not talking about national Israel. It's talking about the true Israel of God. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Himself. And then in verse 6 of that same chapter, Isaiah 49, Yahweh says, "Is it too light a thing that You should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make You as a light for the nations, that My salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That's a reference to the Lord Jesus, who fulfills what national Israel failed to do. Is the Lord Jesus successful? Well, we know the gospel is still continuing to go out through our own communities and through our own state and through our country and but beyond the borders of our country. The gospel is going forth. And I read you earlier from Revelation chapter 5. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. "And they," the 24 elders, "they sang a new song." What are they singing? "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You, O Lamb, You were slain." Now notice this. "And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth." Jesus is not a potential Savior. He's a real Savior. He is gathering His people. Now, Israel sat on their hands, and worse than that, they said, "I'm going to be like the world. we could sit on our hands and we could be conformed to this world system. But let me tell you something. While you may be concerned about your own interests and your own agendas and your own ventures and enterprises, the only enterprise that will ultimately succeed is God's enterprise. Right? And so, what's the idea here? The idea is you can get with the program. And if you get with the program, you're guaranteed success because it's God's sovereign plan. The only ultimately successful enterprise taking place on the earth is that which the Lord is doing, and that is His gathering of His people to Himself. How does He do it? Through the gospel. Who has the gospel? You have the gospel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel and you repented and you believed. Go. Make disciples. They can't become disciples without hearing the gospel. I want to be with the program that's going to succeed. I want to be with God's program. I want to take the gospel that God used to bring me to Himself and give me these covenant blessings, and I want to bring it to other people who are walking in darkness and worshiping idols. I want the blessings that God has given to me overflow from me into the lives of other people, and hopefully that's the heartbeat of each and every one of us, because that's the heartbeat of our God. He's concerned about us as covenant community, but about those who are outside the covenant community saying, look it, I've given you my Spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you everything you need. Now just go and speak. We all have different gifts, but let me just say these few things in conclusion here. What can you do for world missions? What can you do for world evangelization? Number one, pray. That's not too hard. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what your health's like. You can be laying in a bed of affliction. You can pray. Lord, I can't get up. I can't go to a foreign field. Yeah, well, pray. Matthew 9:37-38. Then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray how earnestly that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into His harvest field. Pray earnestly. Lord, there's lost people everywhere. If I'm not the one to go, well, I'm the one to pray. And I'm praying for those that you're going to raise up and send out. You know another thing you can do? Look at Psalm 67. Lord, I want this to be my heartbeat. Give. You can give out of the material resources God has blessed you with. You can support missions. You can support missionaries. You can support the endeavors that are taking place in our country and beyond the borders of the United States. As missionaries head to Africa and other places, Lord, let me get behind them and let me support them with my prayers, but also with my finances. The Apostle Paul was so thankful to the church in Philippi. He speaks about it in Philippians chapter 4. You know, the book of Philippians is basically a thank you letter for the faithful support that the church of Philippi gave to Paul when he was in prison in Rome. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And Paul says, if you give sacrificially to the work of God, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Pray. Go. Go. Pray, give, go. Maybe say, Lord, I don't think I'm being called on full-time missions. Well, what about short-term missions? I can go for a week, Lord. I can go for 2 weeks. I can go for a month. Maybe full-time service. Maybe short-term missions leads to full-time service. One thing I do know Every one of us has a mission field that nobody else is going to penetrate. You know people I'll never know. And there may never be a preacher who will ever infiltrate that particular sphere of influence that you have. We all have a mission field. Friends, acquaintances, relatives, people we work with. Lord, I get tongue-tied. I'm not that good a speaker. Okay, give him a tract. Give him a booklet. Give him an invitation to your home church where they might hear the gospel. Bottom line is, all of us need to have the same kind of heartbeat that we see expressed in Psalm 67. If we are serious about our relationship with our God, then I believe my priorities are going to reflect His priorities. His concerns are going to be my concerns. All of us need to be world Christians. Now please note, I didn't say worldly Christians. But all of us need to be world Christians, concerned for our neighborhoods, our communities, our counties, our states, our country, our continent, and all the world around us. Oh Lord, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the world. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O Lord, here am I. Send me, use me. I want to be a man, a woman after Your own heart. Your concerns, Lord, I pray, are mine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we see that this is a real theme of all of Scripture. And even though many in the covenant community, perhaps even the majority, certainly in the time of Israel, forgot all about Your heartbeat. They were too concerned about their own personal interests rather than the interests of God Almighty, the God who called them to be a people. Father, I don't know who wrote this psalm, but I'm so thankful that it is here. And I do pray that this will be a psalm that we return to, that we might know it as well as we know Psalm 1, as well as we know Psalm 23, as well as we know Psalm 110, and so many of these other very precious and loved psalms. Father, I pray that the craving, the prayer, the petition that's expressed in this psalm might be one that is personal to us and expressed by us to You. We ask this in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.